Well, Father, we give you thanks today that as we have come together to worship, your presence is powerful in this place. May we never discount the idea that you were already here before we entered into this space today. That the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence is the same God who comes now to speak intimately and closely to our hearts. You are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy of our best self. So on this day, Lord, when we pause to honor mothers of faith, women of courage, people who have influenced and impacted our lives, we recognize your character in them. The countless hours that they have spent nurturing and guiding, the many times when tear-stained cheeks were touched by their fingers and by their hearts. When our lives were falling apart and they took the pieces and they brought them to you in prayer and they held us tightly. God, thank you for these glimpses of your own heart that have been expressed through the hearts of moms, those who have been biological mothers and those who are mothers by choice of speaking into another's life. Thank you for the embrace of your love expressed through them. God, thank you that you are present in this place today to give us blessings, to remind us that we are not forgotten, that we are people for whom you gave your life. And you counted us as treasure even when we have not felt as if we were. I love that you first acted on our behalf and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It shows your compassion. It shows your heart. And it shows your unfailing love. Lord, as we come to you today, there are people that we have in our minds and on our hearts. People who are in need of a physical touch of healing. People who are lost from you. People who are being consumed by fear or worry. Folks whose addictions are getting the best of them. But we also have friends who are celebrating, recognizing the gift of life, the gift of graduation, the gift of interaction, the gift of friendship and family. And so for all of these, Lord, we bring them faithfully before you, and we pray prayers that don't have expiration dates on them, believing that you can do for each situation something better than we could think or dream or possibly imagine today. So help us to pray boldly and with deep faith to entrust our cares and our hopes and our joys and concerns and our friends and family to you, Lord, the great source of life. Father, it is our privilege to pray for Sacred Heart Church today. Would you bless them as they gather together to worship? May your presence be felt in a powerful way. May there be individual lives that will be changed because they walked into that place and emerged a different person, embracing a new thought, a new hope, a new idea. And Lord, we humbly ask that you would do the very same thing in this place. With the confidence of the children of God, we offer you this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. In the past week alone, while watching sporting events, and the events have come to the end of their duration, I've seen interviews with different athletes. And the athletes are asked how they performed at such a high level. And almost to a person, they will mention one thing in some form or another. They will say, well, I have been blessed. I have a special ability, and I've been blessed by God to do the things that I do. And we hear some form of that word, bless, over and over in our contemporary lifestyle. When we think about people in our lives, you've had these conversations where someone will say, oh, they are just such a blessing to me. Or you hear someone talk about a hard time and they will say, you know, I thought it was going to be awful, but it turned out to be a blessing. Yeah. We even talk about blessing in disguises, and I always think of blessings dressing up with a mustache. Anyways, and we think, if you're from the type of place where I'm from, people say things like, bless their heart. God bless them. My mom used to say, bless their pea-picking hearts. I don't understand what peas have to do with it, but apparently that was her thing. So it makes us wonder, what is blessing really? Because in the Bible, blessing is a formal, concrete thing. It is something that matters. People give and share blessing, and it actually affects people's lives beyond just the verbal, beyond just being a colloquialism, beyond just the vernacular that's being used. What is blessing? And we are going to unpack over the next few weeks just what a blessing is and how we can give blessing to people who are significant to us, and how we can receive blessing from people of significance, from our family, from our romantic connections, from our significant friends, from God, most importantly. And a blessing has major influences. We believe that a blessing communicates value, that it demonstrates attachment, and it imagines a good future for people and for ourselves. Now, how do we give blessing? One primary way in which blessing is communicated is through meaningful touch. When God chooses to depict himself in Scripture as a mother, he always does so in the context of meaningful touch. When he describes himself as a mother, he talks about being a mother who gathers her children close to him to bring near their fears, their worries, their concerns, and give meaningful, reassuring, comforting touch. One caveat before we really get into this thing. I know there are some of you for whom touch has not been meaningful in a positive way in the context of family and close relationships. You may have been exploited or hurt, and I'm sorry for that. And so what I hope we do today is redeem the idea of touch in those relationships. And there are others of us who are here today who have not experienced meaningful touch, especially in the context of family at all. I was speaking about the messages a few weeks ago with my father, and I said, the first thing we're going to talk about is meaningful touch. And he said, like hugs. And I said, yeah, you've got it. He's a sharp guy, you can tell. And he said, you know, I was never hugged by my father growing up. And I said, did he hug you later? No, I've never been hugged by my father at all. Wow. Wow. It's so unnatural for some of us to even imagine a life like that. But for some of us, it's absolute concrete reality. So maybe today we can redeem the idea of meaningful touch. Let's pray. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. Thank you for all of the mothers, those who are gifted with motherhood by biology, those who have chosen to be mothers, and those who are grandmas who are being mothers again. God, we thank you for their love and their attention on our lives. We thank you for the moments in Scripture in which you depict yourself as a mother and show us compassion and grace, love and care. And today, God, as we study together and as we listen, would you help us to have insight? Would you help us to be humble enough to open ourselves up to your good news? And then give us courage to behave as though we have heard from you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. A great place to look for the impact of blessing in Scripture is in the story of a guy named Jacob. And the reason Jacob is such an interesting case study when it comes to blessing is because he receives blessing from human sources and from divine source as well. And he also gives blessing in turn. And he treats blessing sometimes as something that will absolutely direct his life. Sometimes he's extremely flippant about it. He buys it, he sells it, he cheats for it. And I love looking at somebody who seems to get it all wrong most of the time to help teach us, because I can identify with that type of a dude. And this is how Jacob's life starts in Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 26. And because it's Mother's Day, let's talk about something that all mothers remember fondly: childbirth. Okay, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. I can just imagine the midwife going, "Congratulations." Ta-da, it's your first kid. And Esau literally means red or hairy. Extremely creative, I know. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Jacob, which literally means heel grabber. Isaac, the daddy, was 60 years old when Rebekah, the mom, gave birth to them. Now, the heel grabber, Jacob, he is identified primarily through his first meaningful touch. And that name heel grabber carries this connotation in the Semitic context that they were in, not only of what he was doing physically, but the type of person that he was. He would be a trickster, a con man, somebody who was always trying to trip someone else up. Perhaps the best translation of Jacob comes from the realm of middle school. Now, in middle school, when I was in middle school, when you would walk down the hall, there would be some brilliant, very funny, other classmate who would walk behind you, stretch out their foot, put their foot on the back of your foot, thus pulling your footwear down off of your foot, and they would call it a... Oh, nobody knows? Oh, my gosh. A flat tire, all right? And then they would say... And then they would... I'm hoping you're laughing, not because, oh, that's so clever, because... It's not, and that you just realize you remembered it in your head all of a sudden. So they would pull the foot down, and they would go, flat tire. So I think that Jacob means, literally, in the language of middle school, he who gives flat tires. And that's the type of person that he is going to be identified by that first significant touch. And we all know how meaningful touch is to little ones. I have a 9-month-old son, my youngest, Beckham, who, you know how kids are when they're very, very little and they're trying to touch and make connections. You're just as likely to get poked in the eye as you are to get, like, stroked gently on the face. But now, as he's gotten older, he started to do this thing where he points to what he wants to touch. Usually it's mom. And points, mama, and then he wants to hold on, he wants to grab, he wants to put his hands on your face, because touch matters that much to little ones. In Bogota, Colombia, in the 1970s, some nurses and doctors were noticing that they were losing an alarming number of infants during the first week of their life, especially those who were born before they came to full term. And they tried different medical techniques, they tried different medicines, and eventually they developed this thing called kangaroo care, in which immediately after the baby is born, and then for several days and weeks after, in the case of premature infants, the baby is placed directly skin to skin against the mother or the father. That there are some practical and obvious advantages to this, one being body temperature. The baby gets warmer after the shocking experience of being born. But there's also something incredibly powerful about mothers and fathers' touch. There is something in touch that actually inspires these infants to live. There is something electric that goes on when we have meaningful touch that keeps us going, that inspires us to keep breathing and to keep progressing. There is something tangible in the power of touch. There are a group of doctors who decided to do a study with all of their patients in Baltimore, Maryland, in which 50% of the patients, they would stand and be very thorough in their diagnoses, their prognosis, their care, but they would not touch the patient at all. And then the other 50%, they would sit on the bed with the patient. They would reach out, touch a leg, hold a hand, rub a shoulder, as they gave the same type of information to them. And they realized that the 50% of the patients with whom they touched experienced incredibly higher rates of recovery than those they did not touch. There is something powerful and electric in a meaningful touch. Think about it this way. Let's go back to the world of junior high. Does anyone remember your first junior high dance? Or if you did not have dances in junior high, your first dance. Now, showing me with your hands as a ruler, how close did you dance to the other people in that junior high dance? Some of you are either very nervous because you experienced one of those wild junior high times, or it's been so long you don't remember, or you were those kids guarding the refreshment table, okay? Yeah, it's a long distance between these two individuals at a junior high dance. Why is that? Why is there such a gulf between one participant and another at a junior high dance? Because chaperones were walking around with the ruler. And we have found a wild junior higher. All right. Someone last night just yelled out cooties when I asked that question. Which, of course, reflects this general anxiety and nervousness when it comes to touch, when you are unsure about what it's going to entail. Because who is going to see you touching? What is that other person going to think? What is it going to communicate to another individual if you touch them? Let's fast forward a few years, and we are at a wedding reception at which there is a dance, and there is a married couple who has left their kids at home for the night, and they are dancing. Show me with your hands how close that married couple dances. Right on. There was one dude last night who went, I was like, you are dancing alone, tiny dancer. All right. Yeah, like this. Why? Because touch means something. Because meaningful touch communicates all of these things to another person. It says, I am glad you're here. Not just here, but here. I am glad we are connected. I'm glad we engage with one another. I am participating in your life. Touch says, I don't care who sees. Touch says, I don't care the consequences that are going to come at the end of this. I want to affirm you. I want to value you. I want you to feel as though you matter. Touch takes all of these things that we wish we said, and it communicates them. You see this profoundly when you are at funeral visitations. When you go and you see the family members of the individual who has passed and you have in your mind what you're going to say to them, but then you finally get to that person and all of your words melt and all you can do is hug. See, touch takes words and makes them flesh. Touch says, I am on your side. Even if you are touching a corpse. There's this incredible story about Jesus in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. It's a story of incredibly profound touch. It says, a man with leprosy, and we don't really know what leprosy was in that context. It could have been a skin disease. It could have been actual leprosy in which parts of the body were rotting, even as the individual who had the disease was staying alive. A man with leprosy came to him being Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he does not say, if you are powerful enough, if you have the right incantation, if you are able. He says, if you are willing, because this man does not experience any willingness to touch in his life. You could throw rocks at lepers in that context. Some lepers had to wear bells around their necks and yell, unclean, unclean. They had to live outside of the village in many cases. So this guy is not worried about ability. He is most primarily concerned with willingness. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. I had a professor who says that the miracle in this story is not what happens next. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured, but what preceded it? The miracle of willingness. I used to like to read the story and identify myself with Jesus and say, Jared, you have to be willing to give compassion. But I've realized as I've gotten older that I should identify with the leper. Because though I may not have anything physically that would make me feel unclean, there are parts of me that might be. And yet Jesus says over and over, I am willing to touch you. I grew up in a faith tradition that used to sing this song, he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, and I always thought that was very weird because I feel like I would have noticed had Jesus actually touched me. We seem to talk about him a lot. I would have noticed had he come down and touched me, but I wonder if when we are forgiven by somebody who doesn't have to forgive us, if that is not touch. And when we have patience for a station in our life that is just full of problems, if that is not touch. When we have joy, when we have every right to be completely despondent, if that is not touch from Jesus, if that is not a demonstration over and over and over again of his willingness, of his communication that I am on your side. So when we do the same thing, when we risk, when we make ourselves vulnerable, when we say, I don't care what the consequences are going to be after this, I'm going to shake your hand, I'm going to hug you, I'm going to put my arm around you. There is something electric that happens that goes beyond just what is going on in that moment, and we affirm, we show value, we demonstrate attachment, and we help a person imagine a future in which they are not alone. And if you have not experienced that through your family or your friends or others, know that you have a God who performs the miracle of willingness over and over again. Jacob, he who gives the flat tire, eventually his name is changed by God to Israel. And we'll talk about that story a little more in the next few weeks. But Israel, towards the end of his life, demonstrates the power of a meaningful touch, this time not in grabbing a heel, but in the way that he hugs. In Genesis chapter 48, he lives in Egypt, and his son Joseph is bringing his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, in front of Israel, Jacob, for a blessing. And notice what Israel does. In verse 10, now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Verse 14, Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And in that moment, he gives these boys a blessing. Whether you know it or not, I believe that you are touched. And I believe that you and I, we can give and receive blessing through meaningful touch if we, like Jesus, are willing. Let's pray. God, thank you for the moments that we have to narrow our focus, to see our lives through the lens of your goodness and grace. God, help us to be inspired and brave enough to share meaningful touch the same way that you do with us. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Over the next few moments, there are going to be some folks who are up here in front of the stage, and we'd like to pray with you about anything that you would like to pray about. Let's all be in a spirit of prayer. Well, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I want to remind all of the gals here today, make sure you get a flower before you leave. And now I'd like to pray for all of us as we go. God, would you please give my brothers and sisters grace and peace and love and abundance. God, thank you for our mothers who have taught us what it means to give unconditional love. In your holy name we pray, amen. Thank you all so much for being here. Happy Mother's Day.